this weekend. Joshua chapter 4. There's always going to be those waters of tribulation that come our way when we want to serve the Lord and do right. You don't, there's no smooth sailing to heaven, is there? Yeah, it wouldn't be good for us. It would rock you to sleep. And God doesn't want us to do that. So today we're going to talk about gospel memorials or stones of remembrance.
Amen.
This is going to be part one. The second part we're going to talk about is for our children, and that'll be next week. But this part we're going to talk about is for us individually and as a church, our stones of remembrance and things like that. I want you to keep something in mind that the Lord gave me when I was walking and praying this morning. God's in charge of the miracles.
Right.
We are in charge of the memorials.
Yeah.
You understand that?
Yeah.
I'm going to say that again to you. God is in charge of the miracles. You and I are in charge of the memorials. We are to memorialize those things that God has miraculously done in our lives.
Right.
We are commanded to memorialize them. And there's a reason that we have a good gospel memory. When I say that our memory is defined rightly by the gospel and by the truth and by God's miracles and not by our own understanding. Okay? Because that's very important, because if you and I remember things in a wrong manner, then we do not help ourselves moving forward. We have to remember things the way that God intends them to be. And we have to remember them according to his miracles and according to the memorials that he has asked us to set up. Right? And we'll get to some of that. We'll explain some of that here today a little bit to you. Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 1 through 6 we'll look at. And there's many more verses. We're going to cover these probably up to 10, 15 verses. Actually, the whole chapter, not today, but we don't have time for that, do we? But 24 verses there. We're going to cover that over the course of the next 2 or 3 weeks. We're going to look at those and look at those memorials that God has us set up, and just the work that God had them do, and just how this relates to the local New Testament church that you're in right now today. How it relates to your life. You know, God's Bible always is relative. You understand that? It's always relative to your life, to your situation. You're never going to, by the way, if you ever come to a place in your life where you think, my situation is not covered in the Bible, or my situation, my present distress is not accounted for in the Scriptures, I will tell you that you say that out of complete ignorance.
Yes.
You do not say that out of truth and out of practical application from the Scriptures. And as a pastor, it's my duty to instruct you and to teach you how to apply the Scriptures to your everyday life. If you're thinking, well, you know, we've been preaching expository through Joshua, but that's the Old Testament. Yes, it is. But written for our admonition and for our learning and for our understanding, and all these lessons are written for us. Right? And only, listen to what happens, though. The grace of God teaches us to apply things that we find in the Scriptures to our present life. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means when I see even mistakes that people make, I don't repeat those mistakes. Why? Because grace is a teacher, and it teaches me to look at those and be like, okay, that's a warning for you. Not to follow that. There are many things that God has done in my life to teach me about other men and their mistakes and their flaws and the things that they've done, and to stay far away from those things. Right? And what taught me that? Grace.
Right.
The grace of God taught me that. Because what happens is, many times you see people that they get hardened by those things. When you get hardened by those things, then grace is not teaching you. You are being hardened and given over to that, which is a dangerous thing. Because like Pharaoh, he was completely hardened and given over.
Right.
God just gave, people say, Well, whom he hardeneth, he will harden, because God says that in his word. That's true. But Pharaoh wanted to be hardened. And God said, okay, I'll give you what you want. Right. Just like Saul. God said, okay, you want to be that?
Right.
Saul's whole kingdom was a reject kingdom. It was the kingdom of rejection.
Right.
The choosing of Saul, all of it was a kingdom of rejection. All of it was. His entire kingdom. That's why Saul is the type of the Antichrist. Because he comes in and he's a type of that. He's a type of that Antichrist beast system where David was a man after God's own heart. Yes, David failed. Yes, it showed that David wasn't Christ. Right? But David had a heart to repent. Saul never did.
Right.
Saul, that why? Because he was hardened. He rejected the word of the Lord. He started out good, but he didn't end well. Right? And there's a reason for that, because he was rejected. Because he rejected God. God came to him twice and told him what to do, and he rejected it. Right? So, all right. Joshua chapter 4, verse number 1. It came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm. 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Isn't that interesting? Leave them in the lodging place which you shall lie. Those memorials, those stones of remembrance, leave those in the lodging place. You take them home with you, right? You take these stones of remembrance. There's things that God's done in your life that you take home. You remember those things. You take them to your heart. And you remember those things, and they're memorials that God has done for you. They're things that you and I, that we're supposed to take home and put them in the lodging place of our heart. Put them in the lodging place. Your home is to be built on those things. To be built on those miracles of what God has done in your life and your heart. It's for God to show you these things and show your children these things in the future. You have the responsibility to do that, right? So take those and do that. Then Joshua called the 12 men. By the way, that's not the only place those 12 stones are going to be used. They're set up as a temporary lodging. Later on, they're going to be set up as a memorial for Israel forever. In fact, there are some people that believe that when the Israelites are, when all of Israel came out to John in the Jordan River and Jesus was baptized and Jesus looked over and he said, you see those stones over there? They would cry out. That he was talking about those 12 stones.
Wow.
Right? He was talking about those 12 stones that were there the day they walked across that Jordan on dry ground. Isn't that something? Yeah. You look at it. It's an interesting study, isn't it? But that's what they say he meant by those stones crying out. Why? Because they were there that day. They were the memorial that was supposed to be. And they're a greater than Joshua had come. Right? And was baptized in that Jordan, which we'll get to here in a second. I love it, don't you? The Bible's so rich. There's so many things for you to learn. If you just pay attention to it, if you had desire, if you ask God to give you a heart for it, He will. He'll give you a heart to want to learn from Him. Amen? Sometimes you got to ask Him for it every day, though. Sometimes you just got to be real faithful to ask God for it, because you get distracted by this world. Easily distracted. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. You know, every man has to do that. By the way, all the men in this room, all you have to do that. Now, ladies do too in that sense, figuratively speaking. But you men as leaders of your homes, you've got to take that, you've got to pick that stone up of that memorial, and you've got to place it in your lodging place. By the way, if you're waiting for your wife to lead you spiritually, you shouldn't be. You should be leading her spiritually. Amen. You should be. And how do we do that? By being saved by the grace of God and being called to that leadership in that place where God has for us, right? That place of leadership that God has. Contrary to what the world's plan is, God's way is for men to lead. And it's for men to lead their homes. It's not just to provide for them financially, but it's to lead them. It's to lead a wife, right? Even Paul said, have we not power to lead a wife, right? Right? That it should be that way that God intended it to be. Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan. and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Now, we're not going to get into that today. But we're going to get into the duty of fathers to teach their children, to pass on that faith to their children, that duty to have those memorials, right? See, I want you mothers and fathers to look at each other and remember that it's not just about you. In that sense, it's not just about each other. It's the offspring that God has placed you, that He's blessed you with, that is your duty before God. It is your duty before God to raise them. So guess what that means? That means you got to lay down your pride. That means it can't be all about you. It can't be everything that you want. It can't be what makes me happy. It's like if the sum total of your life is, I want people to know that I want to be happy today, that they need to, that my family needs to make me happy today. Well, let me tell you something, friend. Your family can't make you happy. Only God can ring that glory bell in your heart and make you happy. No human being can make you happy in that sense. Because happiness is fleeting, but joy is eternal. Right? That means I can be joyful when my heart is broken, because we are the strangest beings the Christian is on this earth. They are like Christ was when He walked on this earth. He was a man of sorrows, yet for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. No one is ever going to tell you that you're not going to have sorrow in this life, or you may not be full of sorrow in this life. You may be, but at the same time you're full of sorrow, there is a never-dying hope inside of your soul. A grace that continues on, that breathes life and strength into you as you go. That's who we are. That's who God made us to be, no matter what happens to us and what we see in this life. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we go through the scriptures here. Guide us and direct us. May we rightly apply them to our hearts, and may the Holy Ghost of God drive them home to our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's important that you and I have a proper memory, that we properly remember things. Like I said in the beginning, God's in charge of the miracles. You're in charge of the memorials. You can't do the miracles, but you sure can memorialize, and you sure can properly remember the blessings that God has given you and what He has done for you. And there is a proper way to do that, which we'll talk about here today. It's dire for the child of God to have a proper memory. The context of his memory may be flawed, and he'll dream up all kinds of trouble for himself that would otherwise not even be there. Hey, don't you think about that? I've called this gospel memories because our memories should never be trusted completely. You cannot trust your memory completely. Our memories are fallen. The mind of a man is fallen. A saved man is no different in that respect, because in my flesh dwells no good thing. You know, there's been people that have greatly offended me and everything, and we've had a discussion, and they honestly looked at me and said, you know, I don't even remember saying that. Like, I don't even remember doing that. Why? Because they have a fallen memory. And I don't even think they're lying. I think they're serious. They really didn't remember doing that. Right? Or they really didn't remember, or they really didn't think about how that came out. We ought to be careful to remember that with people. We ought to be careful to remember that yeah, you know what, sometimes people say things that are offensive to us, but we need to remember that we're fallen like that too. And sometimes we say things and we don't even remember it. James talks about the tongue. Talking about, there's a good chance, James basically sums it up by saying, there's a good chance we offend all with our tongue. There's a really good chance we do. Really good. And if you're a husband, there's definitely a good chance you do. Definitely a good chance that you do. I am sure of that. And if you're a pastor, I'm equally assured that you will say things that will offend people. And I mean things that are probably not right to say in that sense, that you wish you wouldn't have said. Amen? I can attest to that myself. But the mind of a man is fallen. Even saved men have faulty memories. I don't mean the sense of sharp or dull memories. Some naturally have a better capacity to remember than others. But some have had their minds damaged through things like PTSD and other things, that their memories don't work well. Like they're completely shut off. Like their brain shuts off. Like about 4 years ago, my brain literally, forcibly shut off my capacity to remember a great number of things. So the only thing that I could remember is the bad things. You ever been there? And all my brain would do would focus on the bad things. And it would be consumed with the bad things. But, you know, God taught me and has taught me and continues to teach me that I'm not allowed to meditate on those things.
Amen.
Why? Well, because that's past. And you're to press on, soldier. You're to press on. You've got to keep moving. You've got to keep pressing. You got to keep moving forward. Yeah, all that stuff happened, but aren't you still here? Didn't I preserve you? Haven't I taken care of you? Can't you all say the same thing?
Amen.
Hasn't God taken care of you? Hasn't God been good to you no matter what you've had happen in your life? Isn't He still there for you? Hasn't He still provided for you and cared for you through all those things? Amen. So that's, but what is that doing? That's applying the gospel to my memory. So, in other words, when I'm memorializing something or I'm remembering it, you know, I can remember all those bad things, but you know what instantly comes in? A witness of the Holy Ghost. But I was with you through it all.
Amen.
But I cared for you and I taught you and I chastened you and I fixed you and I made you better than you were before. Right? Why? Because that's the Holy Spirit's witness that, yeah, but it wasn't all bad. Right? It wasn't all bad, was it? Amen. So our memory shouldn't be trusted completely. I'll give you a few examples. Good or bad, it's hard to judge our motives years later for things that we've done before. Don't go back and do that. Don't spend a lot of time doing that. It's not healthy. Trust me. From somebody that knows. Don't do that. Don't go back into your... Well, you know, what was my motive for this and that and this and that? Don't do that. Don't do that. Just move forward. If someone's offended, if there's an issue that you got to get taken care of with somebody, that's fine. You take care of it. But other than that, don't spend time in your morbid little brain going over things like that. It's not healthy for you. It isn't good for you. It won't help you any. Living in the past never helps. And when you catch your mind living in the past over things that have already happened, that is illogical. I want you to look at it from a logical, illogical thing. It's illogical for me to focus on something that I can't change. Is that correct? So a principle in our life is that I will not focus on things that I cannot change. Because I can't do anything about it. So why would I do that? That's not properly remembering something. That's morbidity. You know, it takes the mind into a morbidity. And if you've never been there before, then you won't understand the point of that, how people can get caught up in that. But sometimes you can get caught up in your brain so much that you become so morbid about that you remember things. And your mind is just, it goes on a Ferris wheel. It just keeps going around and around and around. Sometimes it gets stuck at the top and then it comes down again and then it goes around and around. And what does it do? Nothing but confusion. Spurgeon called them enigmas. He said our mind will work out certain enigmas that will happen to us and we'll keep focusing on those. That's not how we're supposed to memorialize or remember things. Amen? We're not supposed to do that. So, it's well nigh impossible to judge things perfectly due to our fallen nature of ourselves in that sense. We rarely wish to think about the effects of the fall in our minds, but it is real. But if you ever had chronic anxiety, depression, or any other symptom of the like, then you know full well that the fall has worked a number on your mind. Going back into our mind's eye view and trying to perfect and mine out every memory is not good. It's not what God wants us to do. It isn't profitable. It's dangerous for the most part to attach motives and imagine things. And if we are not careful, we could be guilty of not casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And we're not bringing every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ, right? We've got to press on. And we have to keep things simple. But the memory I have in mind this morning trumps all other kinds of memory. It's that gospel. It's the proper way to remember the Lord and His workings in our lives. You see, if your focus is always on Christ, you won't be negligent in growing in grace. See, when your focus is always Christ in me, the hope of glory, when your focus is on the Lord and it's not on yourself, then what's going to happen is you're going to grow because you have to. Because evil communication corrupts good manners. But what does good communication do? Right? It grows good manners. So when I focus on Christ and not my fallen nature or my, or the, see, that's the problem. Sometimes God's people can get so hyper-focused that they look at their fallen nature too much and they're not focused on Christ enough. That's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous, because you're not memorializing the work of God in your life. You're focused too much on you. You're focused too much on the fallen nature. So number one, let's look at this. First, we deal with the immediate application. What's going on right in front of us here with Joshua? Joshua being a picture of Jesus Christ and Israel being a picture of the church. We can't help but notice the gospel and the ordinances right here. We're seeing a picture of both. We first see Christ, when we think about it, going down to the earth as Joshua went down to that muddy Jordan River, right? And walked on dry ground. That's a picture of the death of Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, right? Christ died for our sins. He stood firm. It says the priest stood firm. Christ stood firm, right? He didn't flinch. He didn't back up. He didn't turn around. He didn't turn to the right hand or the left hand. But what did he do? He went straight on to the cross. Amen? That's right. He went straight on. That's a picture of the death. Him dying for our sins. He took our hell so we could have heaven. He suffered the cruel cross for our sins, and he was buried for us. They took him down from that cross, and they buried him in a rich man's tomb. Right? Which is another way that was fulfilled prophecy. The Bible talks about that, that he would be buried in a borrowed man's tomb, right? He made his grave with the wicked. With the rich, right? It was with the wicked, but he also said the rich. What? It talks about him borrowing in a borrowed man's tomb in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 53, that he was buried with them, right? Just like man, buried, just like us, right? All will face death one day. Death will come knocking on your door one day. And my answer to death is Christ and him crucified. Amen. My answer to death is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? My answer to death is the power of Christ. It's the gospel, which is the power of God. When death comes knocking, right? We won't have to say, that's why the Bible says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Right? Go ahead, yep. Yep. Go ahead. There it is. There it is. That's what I was looking for. Amen. Amen. That's right. Isaiah 53:9. There we go. Both of them. The borrowed man's tomb, right? He had the borrowed man's tomb, and there was no guile found in him. There was no guile found in his mouth. Perfect. No deceit. None whatsoever. Right? But he suffered for my sins and your sins and yea, the sins of the whole world. And just as Israel going down into the Jordan was about victory, so it was with Christ, because he would be buried, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. You know, that word Jordan, it actually, when you study that out, it actually signifies death. It talks about death. Its connotation, or its connection to death is very evident in the scriptures. This is the two-part negative about the gospel. Man has to die for his sin. Christ died for my sins. And he was buried. See, that's the two-thirds negative of the story, right? That death comes upon all men, for that all have sinned. We die because of sin. You say, no, we die of a heart attack. No, you wouldn't have a heart attack if it wasn't for the fall of man. Because man was made to live forever. He was made to live in the image of God. And we live in the image of Adam, a fallen creature, right? We are fallen. Right. And when we are saved by the grace of God, when we come to Christ in repentance and faith, we are made new. And then we are made after the image of Christ. Amen. Right. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth. Right. So that's the example that we have. We are made new in Christ. Amen. The express image of the Father. Amen. It's good stuff, isn't it? That's two-thirds of the gospel. You know, I've seen gospel tracts that only have those two-thirds, and they hardly focus on the resurrection at all.
Yeah.
That's a terrible shame. It's one thing I talked to Brother Ryan about when we print our own tracts. We got the resurrection in there.
Amen.
I don't know if you remember that conversation we had years ago, but we had it. We talked about, you know, that our tracts need to have the resurrection in them. We need to talk about, like, you can't, I've seen tracts where they just leave it out. They talk about the death and the burial so much, but nothing about the resurrection. Listen, friend, the resurrection is the power of God.
Amen.
That's the power to live the new life.
Yeah.
That's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's right. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As precious as the atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, so is the resurrection precious, and it is the cornerstone of our faith. That Jesus rose from the dead.
Amen.
Amen. That's victory. That's victory. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable.
Amen.
But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. We all came from Adam. We're all going to die. Amen. So what's going to happen? One day, unless Jesus speaks from heaven and we all go home, amen? But we're all going to die someday. Death is going to come to us. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If you turn to Christ, you'll be made alive. Quickened. That's what that means. You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the gospel. We see that with those priests in the Jordan River. We see them coming up out of that water, out of that muddy Jordan, walking up out of there over to the other side. And yes, they walked on dry ground. And Jesus was baptized in that same old muddy Jordan, wasn't he? That's not an accident, friend. The picture's there for a reason. God doesn't have accidents in scriptures like that. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and of all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's it. The last one. Death. Christ not only died for my sins and made an atonement for my soul, but he rose from the dead. He resurrected. It's the immediate picture here we see is the picture of the gospel in that old, muddy, dirty, death-driven Jordan River. But Christ was the ark that went on before us. They had to keep their eyes on the ark. They had to keep their eyes on the ark as they pressed on forward. It says, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. You take these stones out of the Jordan, and all that follow Christ and all that are born again up out of that Jordan River, they are heirs to the promised land by faith in Christ. But we see another picture here. We see the picture of the ordinances. We see the two ordinances here. Baptism being the first step of the disciple of Christ. Baptists have always preached one thing that's always got them to lose their heads. Blood before water. Blood before water. That they always lost their heads for that. Right? Why? Because if you do it the other way around, you die and go to hell. You're just a wet sinner. If you get baptized as a baby, you're just a wet baby. But like Spurgeon says, we don't wet babies. Babies wet themselves. Right? Right? We don't wet babies. I would love to hear him say that. That would be so funny in that English accent. We don't wet babies. Babies wet themselves. Right? That's pretty practical, isn't it? Don't get any more practical than that. That's true. You moms know how true that is. Right? So, in other words, basically, blood comes before water. You must be born again. You've got to look and live. Right? So you have the Ark of the Covenant, which is the picture of Christ. And that Ark of the Covenant goes down and moves forward into that Jordan. And the waters are departed, right? And he says to them, look, look, right?
Amen.
Look, and that's salvation. Look and live,
Amen.
Right? Look and live, my brother, look and live. That's how you're saved by the grace of God. You look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And you look to him, and you're made new in Christ. You're saved by the grace of God, brought into the family of God. Amen? How? By faith in Christ. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author of it. So in order for you to be saved, you must look and live. You must look at Jesus and live. That's how you're saved, by the grace of God. That's how simple salvation is. I look at Him as His Word is like a two-edged sword, piercing me, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Word has cut me, or the Word has pricked me and pricked through my heart and pricked at me and showed me my lost condition. So then I look to Jesus Christ and I trust Him as my Lord and Savior. And then what happens after that? Well, after you look and live, then the next step is that gospel ordinance of baptism, right? Why? Because you have faith in Christ. So because you have faith in Christ, you are baptized to follow the Lord in obedience. And you're baptized in deep water. Amen? As a picture of the death of Christ. Right? Christ came up out of the water of the Jordan, and so do we follow our Lord in believers' baptism. We go down into that Jordan and come up into the promised land. Baptism, let me repeat this to you. Baptism is for the saved. It is not for the lost to be saved. Baptism is for the saved. It is because we are children of God that we are baptized. And it is our profession of faith. People say, if you made a profession of faith, you could rightly say, why, yes, I've been baptized.
Amen.
Why? Because that is my profession of faith. That is me saying that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have been saved, and I identify with God's people. I identify with Jesus in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. I am, by grace, a child of the living God. Amen. That's my testimony. That is my declaration. That is my profession of faith. Amen. If thou believest, the question that we always ask somebody if they want to be baptized, if thou believest with all thine heart thou mayest, what doth hinder me, they may ask? Nothing if thou believest with all thine heart thou mayest. I don't care how old you are, if you can tell me your faith and you tell me you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can explain to me what it means to be born again by the Spirit of God, that's enough for me to understand. If you say that you want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, then let's get to it. Amen. Why is that? Because that's the declaration. That's the profession of your faith.
Right.
That is the deciding that I'm going to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Yeah. Amen. That is a soldier of the cross. But baptism is only for those who are born again. There are some here that have never been scripturally baptized, and they cannot be because they are not saved yet. They must repent and believe the gospel. Then be baptized. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Hallelujah! That's the gospel lived out! That's what that is. And by the way, that's why you don't see a line here of babies being baptized. Well, they don't even baptize babies. They sprinkle them, which isn't baptism anyway. But they sprinkle them with some. And you search the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and show me one baby that was baptized. One. One.
Amen.
You won't. Well, why do people do it? Because they want to. Because they take the authority on them that is not theirs, and because they have the badge of Antichrist. You say, but they're very nice people in nice-looking robes, and you don't have one of those nice-looking robes. I realize that. I don't have one of those nice-looking robes. Paul's never got me one before. But but he is getting me a hat, though, so that's good. But okay. I don't want one of those. I wouldn't wear it.
A really frilly one.
No, I'm kidding. But all kidding aside, here's the point. The thing is that there is no order of that found in the New Testament. They made it up and they followed it because some other guy told them it was the right thing to do.
Yep.
But there's nothing in the scriptures that show it. So why would you follow it? Why would you, if you're a Christian, that means you're a little Christ. That means you follow Christ, right? You are a believer in Jesus Christ. That means that you follow Him, you pattern your life after Him and your faith after Him, right? That we are to take on His image. So should we not obey him in all things? We should. Otherwise, how can we claim that?
Right.
We cannot. Amen. That coming up out of the water is a picture of the resurrection. You know, Christian baptism is designed to symbolize the believer's union with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, as well as being his personal profession that he is dead to the world and has resolved to walk in newness of life. Every one of you here that have been scripturally baptized, you made a profession of faith, you were baptized in deep water, you came up out of the water, and you came with the understanding that you said that my life is, I'm to walk in newness of life. Right? Because let me make things very plainly to you. I would not want someone here that doesn't want to do that. Does that make sense to you?
Yep.
I'm not talking about children that are learning and are under tutors and governors for a time. I'm talking about us as adults, as people. If we become a church that goes through ceremonies or anything like that, and we don't have it from the heart, we are in trouble. We're in trouble. Because true faith is from the heart. And true faith produces obedience. And you know what? That's hated today. That statement I just made can be called heretical by a lot of people. And the people that call it heretical are the ones that don't want to live for God.
Right.
Thank you. Thank you. Let me say that again. The people that call that heretical are the ones that don't want to live for God.
Right. Yes.
That's why they call it that. Because their idea of Christianity is I'm going to heaven and I'm fine doing what I want to here.
Right.
That's a lot of what it is. Because some preacher told them, hey, you're saved by grace through faith. We believe that too. We just believe the rest of the story.
Amen.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And guess what we're not going to do as a church? We're not going to practice disobedience to God and act like the world and then name the name of Christ. I love Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I'm just not down with verse 10. I'm not living like that.
Amen.
I'm not living like that. Because that's how a lot of them want to live. They like 8 and 9, but they don't like 10.
Right.
If you teach your children to memorize 8 and 9, you better make sure you teach them to memorize 10.
Amen. Right. Yeah. Come on.
Make them memorize 10 too. We don't believe in that halfway covenant.
Yeah, come on.
We don't hold to that. We don't speak Christianese. The Lord's Supper also is pictured here. While it celebrates our passage with Christ through death, it is with this added blessedness and triumph, says A.W. Pink, of being now on the resurrection side of judgment, just as the 12 stones which had been in Jordan were formed into a single cairn in the camp of Gilgal, type of the Israel of God, in its entirety made into one body, was a testimony that the 12 tribes had passed through the unfordable river. So the Lord's Supper, partaken of by those who were once lost sinners under condemnation, is a testimony that they passed over and being on resurrection ground can look forward not to judgment, but to the consummation of their hope and bliss.
Hey.
I like that. What's that mean? It means when you and I memorialize, that's one of God's gospel memorials. You know, a lot of people say, well, we do this because we have the Catholics say we have the seven sacraments and we have this and we have all these things. But God told you the two ways. He gave you two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the ordinances he gave you to memorialize. He said, this do. This do in remembrance of me. This is how you properly remember me. You remember the baptism is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And the gospel, and the death of Christ is the memorial meal. It is a memorial meal. That's what it is. By the way, which we'll be observing here closer to Easter Sunday. And by the way, Easter is not a bad word. I've studied this out. I've taught you on this. I don't believe what Hyslop's 2 Babylon says about that. I've studied it out in the King James Bible, and I absolutely believe, and from those translators and those other men that did that, and I absolutely believe, I do not believe Easter is pagan. I don't believe it was. I don't believe in Easter bunnies and all those other things, but I also know what that word means, that word Passover, and what it means, and the connection with it, and the King James is right when it says Easter. It says it for a reason. And I absolutely believe that they did memorialize the resurrection of Jesus Christ there at the Passover time. And there's a lot of proof to that. And I believe that it is concrete. And I believe the King James Bible is not an error and it's completely correct.
Amen.
So that's the sum of that. If you want to know the whole teaching, go back and listen to it. All right. But anyway, so By the way, we do celebrate resurrection every Sunday.
Amen.
We are celebrating it right now.
Amen.
So we don't do it like, we don't have to have a special day for that.
Right.
We don't. I don't mind doing that, but I think every Sunday is. Every Sunday is the first day of the week. We celebrate that. Don't we? Do we not celebrate it every Sunday? Do we not talk? Every time we meet, do not we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Yeah, we don't care about, we don't need any specific days for that. We don't have to have anything like that. Right. Yeah, we're here because he lives. That's right. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I'd have no reason to be here today.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of things that this old wicked flesh should be doing today.
Yeah.
But Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that's why I'm here today. That's why I'm preaching to you today. And that's why we're assembled today. Amen. And that's the memorial to Christ. And he deserves it. Because he is worthy to be praised. And I don't care what I've been through in this life for Christ's sake. He's worth it all. And I still say that after I've been through the hardest 4 years of my life. At that time, I'm doing pretty good now. Praise the Lord. God's been good to me. But I'll tell you what, I had a long stretch of some rough road. But I'll tell you something. I said it before it happened, and I'll say it now. He's worth it all. And he still is. And praise God, by the grace of God, when I'm shouting from heaven's glory, I'm going to say, he's worth it all!
Amen.
That's right. Amen. That was minutes before. Whew. Wow. This is clear also from 1 Corinthians 11:26. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. The Lord's Supper not only looks back to the cross, but forward to Christ's return. See, we're on the right side of it. We partake of the Lord's Supper out of grace and out of God's goodness. And it's a memorial that we look back to and we say, hallelujah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Amen. He paid the penalty for my soul. You can look back on that from the side of being saved and celebrate that memorial. Amen? He took the bitter cup so we could have the sweet. Right? We have the wine of gladness, right? While he drank the cup of sorrows. Amen? Next, the proper gospel stones of remembrance. You know, the older we get, the worse our recollection can be. But not so if you have proper stones of remembrance. The reason being they are heavenly and they're not earthly. They're from the Lord and they're not from our flesh. We have benefited greatly from them and should never forget those memorials. Should never forget those miracles that are based, that we have memorials based on. We must always remember that God's desire is to reach generations with the gospel. So those memorials that we set up, those stones of remembrance that you and I set up now, our children will have something to point to and look to. Do you understand that? And they'll say, yeah, what mean ye by these stones? Let me explain to you. Right? Let me explain to you. Let me show you. We'll talk about that next week. Next, what do these stones mean to us? These stones are memorials of God's goodness to his people. What do they remind us of? Victories. Spurgeon said we sketch out our victories in sand and write our afflictions in stone.
Yeah,
don't we?
Come on.
When we're afflicted about something, we write it in stone. We etch it in stone, right? But when we're blessed by God, you know what we do? We just write it in the sand and the wind blows and it's gone. That's how we treat the victories of God. If we're not careful, we don't treat all the good things that God's done for us like that. We treat them poor. We treat them like they're not worth that much. We don't memorialize those good things. Look, if you find yourself in a situation where you're focusing all on negative things, and you need to get out a piece of paper and you need to write out some gospel memorials.
Amen.
And you need to write out some stones of remembrance. And you need to remember those that God has given you such good things.
Amen.
Right? Joshua commanded these men to bring 12 stones out of the River Jordan and bring them into the camp. I like some of the points that I'm going to borrow from A.W. Pink here because they're good, actually, and we can learn from them. He says this, first, The wonderful works of God are worthy of treasuring in our memories. And he requires that pains be taken by us to see that they are so. Now, here's the thing. God has told you, he has commanded you and I, you set these stones up of remembrance. And you remember these things. Remember my goodness to you. Because your children are going to ask you someday, or others are going to ask you, or you yourself need them. It should be carefully noted that Joshua, even in the midst of the most exacting business, was not permitted to neglect the promotion of God's honor. While superintending the passage through the riverbed, the vast concourse of people with all their baggage and cattle, God bade him to see to it that he took a man from each tribe and bid them select 12 stones which were to be carried to Gilgal. So all this activity is going to picture this. Millions of people are walking through this area, right? They're walking through this area with all their baggage, their luggage, their cattle, everything. God says, wait a minute, Joshua. Take one man from each tribe and bring out some stones out of there. And I want you, these are stones of remembrance. And I want you to remember these things. You go set them up in the camp and you remember my deliverance. You remember what I've done for you. And you teach them. And part of the preacher's duty is to teach you to remember God and to remember his goodness to you and remember how he has been good. No matter what you're going through in your life or you think you have something to complain about, you remember God's goodness to you. You remember it. Second, God's ordering of this memorial is a solemn reminder of how prone our hearts are to forget his past interpositions on our behalf. It reminds us that, you know what, we so easily forget all the goodness. The first trial that comes your way, you forget everything that God's done for you. As if he never did anything for you. As if God just dropped you in the middle of the place you're in right now, and he didn't get you where you're at. You got you where you're at, and all of a sudden you have no deliverances, you have no blessings, and nothing else, and you're just in, your life is just horrible. Forgetting all of God's past deliverances by the present distress that you're in right now. That's how we look at it. How many times have we looked at it that way? Of Israel, we are told they forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them, and that they soon forgot his works. Turn to Psalm 78:11. Verse 10 says, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. They forgot it. See, I don't do that. I'm not like those Jews. Those Jews were rebellious people that we don't forget like they do. Look at Psalm 106, verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Huh. Well, that's interesting. So then, a byproduct of not having a good gospel memory or stones of remembrance that are set up is you forget God's goodness to you and you don't wait on his counsel and you just go ahead and make your own decisions and do your own thing. I can't tell you how many times that I've seen that, where people just, they go off their own understanding, their own counsel. I mean, we all do it to a degree, but sometimes people grievously do it. Well, no, I got it all figured out. Okay. Right? Got it all figured out. Got it all planned out. A.W. Pink says, alas, is not the same true of us? Even of the apostles of Christ asked, turn to Matthew 16:9. Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Wait, I mean, that just happened. Like, that just happened. There's no way they forgot that. I mean, because, like, there's no way you forget when God does stuff for you, right? You don't do that. You don't forget God's goodness, how he's taken care of you, his provision, how he's given you things and taken care of you and met your needs financially, spiritually, physically, whatever the cause may be, whatever the trial may be, whatever it is, God's given you deliverance, God's taken care of you. You wouldn't be like those Israelites, like right after the miracle or right after the meat is in your teeth, right? Right after you're chewing on it, right there. I mean, that wouldn't be you, right? You would never forget God's goodness like that. Yeah, yeah, we would. And we do. And we do.
Right.
We do. The minute some need comes up that you can't meet, I'm going to say that again. The minute some need comes up that you can't meet and I can't meet, right? With our own daily normal routine of things, we forget his goodness. And we seek not, we don't wait for his counsel. No, I'll figure it out. I'll go get a loan. I'll go do this. I'll go do that.
Yeah.
I'll figure some way out of it. Right? Right? I'll figure something out. I'll lean on my own understanding. There's got to be a different way besides God doing it for me. You wouldn't say that. No. You just live it.
Right.
You certainly wouldn't say that. You and look, brother. We're way too pious and pharisaical to say anything like that. We would just do it. I mean, what do you think we are? We would never let those words come out of our mouth. We would just do it and not say it. And then point our finger at Israel and say, man, they were some bums. What is wrong with their faith anyway? The losers? Aren't you glad we're not like them? Eric's laughing over there. He's like, right? Aren't you glad you're not like those losers? Oh, we're just like them. Why? Because it's human nature. That's why. And human nature in a Jew is the same as human nature in a Gentile.
Yes, it is.
It's all stinky. Right? It's all bad. That's right. Third, because of our proneness to forget, suitable means are to be used in assisting us. We are to make conscious of the fact that God has bidden us to remember all the way which the Lord God led you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look, do you understand that, like, you have to make yourself do this? Am I getting through to you? Like, is that fact being drilled home today in your mind that like, this doesn't automatically happen? You have to, this is an exercise of faith that you and I have to do. Does that make sense? Like, you and I, we have to. Right. We have to practice this. It doesn't happen automatically. Like, well, yeah, I automatically do that. Exactly. No, you have to practice it. It doesn't happen automatically. You know what happens automatically? Sin. That's what happens automatically. Sin. I don't have to do anything to sin. I don't have to do anything to make myself sin. I mean, yeah, exactly. I don't have to. I mean, it's easy, like, right? To have negative thoughts, to give myself over to them, to think evil of someone, to do all, it's easy for me. I mean, it's easy for me. Like, I don't even have to work at it. Right? It's true, isn't it? We don't have to work at it. You know what you don't have to work at? Being a jerk. You don't have to, I mean, it's just natural in the flesh. Yeah, it's natural. I mean, it's like, it's really easy to do. Right, Eric? It's really easy to do, isn't it? It's easy. Like, I don't even have to work hard at it. Do you, Jacob? Like, it's just like, just wake up, right, Lee? Just wake up and not get enough sleep, right? Right? And you're cranky Smurf. That's how it works. Naturally. But this, you have to exercise. And I'm going to tell you what. Sometimes we're just way too spiritually lazy to do it.
Yeah.
We are. We're too lazy to do it. We think, well, it's not naturally happening, so I don't want to do that. I don't. Look, or this one, you say to yourself, well, I don't feel like doing that. So, what's that got to do with anything? Who said your feelings have to be a part of it? Who said your feelings have to agree with it? They don't. But your will has to exercise and practice it. And guess what? Your feelings will eventually follow. They will. But you have to exercise authority over your feelings and your will. You have to exercise authority with the power of Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 2. And thou shalt remember. That's a command. That's not a divine suggestion. Well, think about it and just kind of remember this, if you would. That's not what God said. No. He said, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. That's to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart. Some of you are wondering, why in the world do I have these struggles I'm going through right now? In my mind, in my heart, in my work, in my life, all that. Why do I have these? Answer, to humble thee, to prove thee, to try thee, to know what is in thine heart. That's why. And you may be thinking in your mind, why hasn't God given me what I want? Here's your answer. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. It's really the sum total of our lives.
Yeah.
Right? That's why. You mean I couldn't do all that without this happening? Oh, no. No, we're way too proud for us not to have any trials. Way too proud. You wouldn't even be able to get your head through that door. Neither would I. And that precept should be turned into earnest prayer that we may not be negligent therein. We should frequently call to mind our previous experiences of God's faithfulness and tender care of us. You got to remember those things. You have to force your memory. Why? Especially when you have a negativity bias that your mind already goes to. And some of you may not know what I'm talking about when I say that. But I'm glad you don't, and I hope you never do. I hope you never do. But if you've ever had heavy anxiety, PTSD, other things like that that come onto your mind, you have an automatic negativity bias. You automatically wake up and definitely think you're like... I've woke up before, like this morning. I woke up before with anxiety rolling around in my brain, looking for something to worry about.
Yep.
Like, I mean, I didn't want to, but my brain was looking for something to worry about. It was looking. I know there's got to be something bad going on. I just don't know where it is in my mind, but I'll find it eventually. Right. Exactly. So it's going to land somewhere. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's Dave. I don't know. But it's going to be something. Something's going to come up. Yeah. So my brain is looking for something to worry about. Looking for something to make a big deal about. Looking for something to be in like sorrow and turmoil over. So what do I have to do? Well, I have to remember God's goodness. I have to focus my mind on the Lord and not on any of that. Exactly. It has to be done. This will strengthen the spirit of our thanksgiving and cause us to praise God anew. It will deepen our confidence in Him, to count upon Him in present emergencies and to trust Him for future deliverances. The more we do so, the less shall we fear the experience of death, assured that God will undertake for us as we are called upon to pass through the valley of shadows, as certainly as He has conducted Israel safely through the Jordan. Fourth, not only God's past deliverances of us are to be treasured up in our memories, but also His mercies unto His people in times gone by. Faith is to look back to what the arm of the Lord has done in the ancient days, in the generations of old, and say, are not you He which has dried up the sea, that made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over. And what will be the consequence of such exercises to the believing memories? Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. See, God recorded the deliverances of Noah from the flood and Lot from Sodom to assure us that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Those things were written for our admonition, right? For our learning. For our understanding. Romans chapter 15. God placed them all here. Verse number 4. Romans 15, 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Amen. That's why they're there. So I can go back through. You know what? You know why God put He-Man through all those things? I don't mean He-Man, the masters of the universe. I mean He-Man, the guy in the Bible. Okay, just so some of you just... Okay, you never... You know, you gotta make sure you clarify. Somebody might be looking at me, why is he talking about He-Man? You're like, what is he talking about? And he lifted up his sword. It's like, what in the world? No. I'm talking about He-Man in the Psalms, right? But, and other men like that, why did they go through those things? They went through so you and I could learn from them. Just like there's things that you're going to go through in your life that are stones of remembrance, that you're going to be able to, that you can point to and sit down with somebody and say, hey, I know what that's like. I've been there, and God took care of me. The Lord got me through it. See, those things were written for our admonition. They're written for us. They're written aforetime for our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That's why. That's what the purpose was. That what God did aforetime is to teach us of what He can and will do now for His children. David talked about it in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, let's see, verse 52. Sometime I want to preach through Psalm 119. That'll take a few years. But anyway. David said in Psalm 119, 52, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. David looked back and he remembered what God had done in his judgments and he comforted himself. You and I have to look back to whatever the trial is, whether it's a health one, whether it's physical or spiritual, marital, whatever it is, we look back and we say, you know what? This is how God deals with His people. See, Satan will want you to despair, and you'll give over to despair, and then you'll think that God will deal with you a different way. But when you know the Scriptures and you properly remember them, then you can go back and say, no, because when God had somebody in this position, this is what God does. See, then you're strengthened. This account shows us how we should remember our past and our victories of Christ in our lives, and not to hyper-focus on even our sin we were once in. We should be careful not to go back and dig up all the old sins and focus on them. It's very morbid. The mind can be very tricky. And a warning to you is this, that when Satan assists our fallen minds, we're liable to hyper-focus on past sins, forgetting that we were purged from our old sins. And when we do think of the old life, it should be in context of being redeemed from it. Not in a mocking sin and laughing at what we used to be in. Right? We ought not laugh at our old sins. But we ought to thank God and smile that we've been delivered from them. But never to glory in sin. Amen. We should not be fond of what God saved us out of. I'm going to say that again to you. We should not be fond of what God saved us out of. We shouldn't go back and look at that and smile in that sense and be fond of that. No, we should hate it. We should hate what put Christ on the cross. Amen? A good way to remember that, to hate the sin I once loved, a good way to remember that when I remember my old sins was that Christ hung on a tree for them. If I had that great stone of remembrance, that stone of stumbling and the rock of offense to others, right? He's the one that legally paid my sin debt. Others may have stumbled at that stumbling stone, but you and I were redeemed by him. And he is the stone which was rejected by many, but embraced by my soul through repentance and faith in Christ. And we ought to always remember that. Then like a millstone marker, the day Christ redeemed you and made you new, never let that go. Speak often of the day you were saved. You ought to speak often of the day that you were saved. You truly should. That is something that you should speak often of. When you talk to people, the best way to witness to people is tell them how you were saved. Amen. Well, how did Paul witness to people? He told them how he was saved. That's every time. He would sit down with them. What would he do? He would tell them his story. He would tell them the greatest testimony, the greatest way to preach the gospel to anyone to see them saved is the work that Christ has done in your own soul, right? Why? Because I cannot deny what God has done. I cannot deny the facts of the grace of God that is in me. And I don't want to either, but I cannot deny that. I cannot deny the work of the Holy Spirit in me. I cannot deny the witness that he has given of me the day that he saved my soul. So then you speak often of that. When you remember anything, you speak often of the grace of God and the work of God in your soul. That's the day. That's what you speak of. Why? Because no matter how much preaching you do to somebody, giving them your testimony will be the most powerful thing you can do. Me giving your testimony to others as a preacher, I can do that, and I have done that. But for you, the most powerful thing you can do is give your own testimony. It's the same with me. I've had people text me or email me and write me and say, hey, I was listening to your testimony of when you were saved and God used it in my life and I got saved listening to that and the Lord used that. Why? Well, because it's what the Lord did and it's very convincing. Yeah, it's real. It's not somebody else's story in that sense, but it's what the Lord did in my heart. And your testimony is no different. When you give it to other people and you tell it, that's the best, that's a stone of remembrance that should always be explained. To your children, it should be explained how you were saved. They should understand that. You know, some of my children right now ask me different questions. One of them is asking me different questions about salvation right now. And they're just asking me different. I mean, it's pretty amazing, to be honest with you. I'm just going to say this, and I never heard kids talk like that went to Sunday school. Like that. I never heard them talk like that. I never heard them ask questions like these children do in this church, how they're able to talk about things like they do, and why is that? Is that because we're better than anybody else? No. It's because God's word bears down into their little souls right there. And some of you think that they're not learning anything or they're not picking anything up. And that's because you're doubting the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Because God says, suffer the little children to come unto me not. Right? And we don't dumb down the gospel for them, and we don't water down things for them. We tell them the truth. And then when we sit and have a discussion with them, of course we do. We sit at their level and we talk to them. But you know something? What's interesting to me is one of my little children the other day started asking me questions about being saved, about everything. And the questions that they were asking were questions that adults would ask at a child's age. That's right. So when I look at that, I understand that they don't correlate the gospel with playing games in that sense, right? And I'm not against playing games because I like going out here and playing games with all the kids. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Yeah, yeah. Hey, I'm not against chalk talks or whatever you want to do, right? That's okay. But I'm not against that if you want to use that. But the point is that they get straight Bible. We don't give them little kiddie things and little kiddie things like that. We read them the Bible. Now, at home, I read stories to my kids and talk about, but you know what? You're trying to get them from being here to up here. You're not trying to keep them there.
Come on.
Right? We're not trying to keep them down there. She's talking to me. She's pointing at me. But see, but I'm telling you, you'd be shocked at some of the questions these children ask. So tell them about the day that you were saved. Tell them about the work of the Holy Spirit in you. tell others about that. That's one of those stones of remembrance. You know, when Satan brings up your sins, be sure to bring up your Savior. I'm going to say that again to you. When Satan brings up your sins, be sure to bring up your Savior. Always do that. Always do that. Always, always, always do that. When he brings up your sins, bring up your Savior. If you're not saved, then go to the Savior and get saved. Take your sins to the Savior and he'll wash you and make you whole. But as a child of God, when Satan brings and magnifies your sin, magnify your Savior. Amen. This is the key. It is not to focus on, yes, but I know I was saved and I made a profession. I know what the Lord did in my... No. Nope. Jesus. The answer is Christ. Right. Bring up the Savior. That's the answer. Christ is always the answer. Right? He is always the answer. You are a great sinner, yes, but I have a greater Savior. You know, you don't have to argue with the devil about that. Yep. You know, when your mind becomes morbid and Satan attacks you, it's like, yeah, but you sinned greatly and you did this. All of that's true. That's absolutely right. But I have a greater Savior. And he paid for it all. Right? You understand? It's Christ. It's Christ that you go to, not yourself, not your own understanding, but Christ. Victories are important to remember. Those memorials in our lives are when God did something special for us, when God kept us and protected us and did not allow us to be consumed, or when he met our needs and cared for us. By the way, these will help in times of darkness and despair that can take the Christian. And when he feels all hope is lost in his situation, let him turn to the Lord and to those deliverances of the Lord. And that's the last stone I would say that you should always remember, is that stone of deliverance. You should always remember that God Almighty has delivered us from, as we look behind us, all the things that God delivered us. There are 12 stones that were set up. That number 12 stands for God's ordained and perfect government. So God is a perfect, perfectly ordered and governed. God is perfectly ordered and governed all of our deliverances. All of our governmental deliverances God has done. He's been a part of. There were 12 apostles, 12 tribes, right? 12 stones. That stone should bear testimony just under that stone of Christ. Let that stone to say delivered. I wrote this in my notes a couple weeks ago, probably 2 months ago when I put some of these notes together. Something similar to this, and I added to it. Let it be on my gravestone, delivered from sin and death, and delivered to Christ. Hey. Let it be written there, delivered. Really? When you look at your stone, your gravestone, should it not say that? Should it not say delivered? Because isn't that what it is? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Nope. I've been delivered from this world of sin, and I've been delivered to Christ. When that happens, death will be a delivery to take me home. That's all it does. It just delivers me. It's God's way of delivering me from this present evil world. Amen. I notice one more important part of the Christian's remembrance, and that is that we do not fondly look back at these victories in a nonchalant way. Notice this, and then we'll be done. Verse number 10 of our text. For the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded, and the people hasted and passed over. They did not sit gawking at the stones and speaking of glory days gone by with no care for what was to come. They were not looking back and retiring. No, they made haste to press upward and onward. Right? We still have much land to possess. We are told that they hastened and passed over. That denoted their thoughtful consideration of the priests so that they would not be put to unnecessary delay and strain through their dilly-dallying. The slower their movement, the longer the priests would have to stand bearing the ark. The practical lesson is that God's people should do everything in their power to make the spiritual lot of God's servants easier. That can be done by promptly responding to their instructions, by supporting them through earnest prayer, and by being thoughtful of their comfort. You know, it's interesting to me that A.W. Pinkey notes that, and I think it's a good point, that those people hasted on. They got out of the water. They knew that those men were holding up the ark, and they'd be there for a long time holding that ark up, standing firm, holding that ark, all those men, right? And they were the first to go in there. You know something? You know, you make things a lot harder in a church and for your own self and for me when you just don't obey good instruction. When you ignore the Bible and you ignore biblical counsel and instruction, you make things really hard. You make it messy. You make it a lot to clean up. But when you obey, right? When you obey, the Bible talks about you serving the Lord and you being faithful to God and you being obedient to them that have the rule over you, that it be not grievous, right? That we may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. So that thoughtful consideration is important. He goes on to say this, and by the way, this is like the 1940s when he said this, which I think is interesting. He said, that is something which particularly needs to be laid to heart in this day of selfishness and lack of concern for the comfort of others. It is both solemn and blessed to note how God took note of this detail, that the Holy Spirit has specifically recorded this thoughtful haste of the people. The Lord not only marks that we what we do, but how we do it. As in his princes gave willingly, their nobles put their necks to the work and earnestly repaired the other piece. So, you know, as we look back, but we also hasten forward. You see what I mean? We're not just sitting there gawking back, but we're using those stones of remembrance and those memorials to press forward. Because we have a lot of land to possess. They've crossed over the Jordan, and now they look at all of Canaan, and now it's time to go possess the land. So there's a lot of work to be done. But to properly be able to look back at God's deliverances will be important and memorialize them, remember them as you move forward into terrain and places that you've never been before in serving God, that you remember God's goodness, and you look to the Word, and you see how God delivered His people, and you remember that He'll deliver you. Because he is not a respecter of persons. And he said, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Right? That's going to be Jacob's life verse for his children. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Right, Jacob? Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the scriptures. And Lord, help us to follow them. Help us to have a good gospel memory. Grow us in our faith and build us stronger, Lord. Thank you for each and every person here. And if there be one that's not saved, Lord, those that have never come to the grace of God and been born again and received the gospel of Jesus Christ, may they be saved today. Oh, dear God, they're on their way to hell. They're going to die in their sins. But you came that they might have life. Lord, we all deserve to go to hell, but you were so gracious to send Christ to die for us. But individually, we must come to that place where we see our need for you. We turn from our lost condition and turn to the Savior, trust you by faith, and look and live to Christ. Help us, Lord, to follow you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.